the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle or belt. These two had little in common, didn't they? There was very little. One was a shepherd, the youngest in his family. One was the oldest in his family, royalty. They were on opposite ends of the social spectrum, opposite ends of the economic spectrum. They had little in common, except the most important things, their love for God, their devotion and zeal for Him.
In today's message, Dr. Jones brings this year's theme, Walking Together in Love, to a conclusion. When we walk in love, we demonstrate to the world the internal change that Christ has made in us. If you have a Bible at hand, we invite you to turn to Dr. Jones' text, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here now is the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
The theme this year on the campus has been Walking Together in Love. And we have taken that from, I think, just about every aspect. Walking together, first of all, because we're mimicking God, knowing Him, loving Him, because that's the first and great commandment. But then, as a result, the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And looking at that from loving the neighbor, the person the Lord brings into our circumstance, our frame of life that day, to love them extravagantly, like the Good Samaritan did, a man to whom he had no other obligation. But then also looking at what that means for Christians in the kind of love that we should have for one another because of the love that God has shown to us through Jesus Christ. But this morning I want to narrow down on a specific aspect of it, a study on a kind of biblical love that isn't often spoken of. There are several books about it. There's chapters in individual books about it. But something that the Lord has been working on my heart about that I wanted to share with you, and hopefully, again, this will be something you take away. Students, I hope you understand that one of the greatest gifts you could get from your education here, your time here, is godly friendships that endure. And the Lord has thrown you here into a place where there are others from all sorts of different backgrounds. And you could slice the student body demographically any variety of ways. And the Lord has brought a whole bunch of people here that you never would have met unless the Lord and His plan had brought you all together here for this time. And that's a gift. And I hope you've taken advantage of that and developed not just a pocket of friendships, because then you're impoverishing yourself, but a breadth of friendships with people that may go all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, with whom you have the most important things in common. And then hopefully you have built friendships as well that will sustain all of you through life. Now I want to look at a kind of sustaining one heart friendship. Not acquaintances, not cliques, but sustaining one heart friendships. And a biblical example of this kind of friendship that's instructive. And so turn please to 1 Samuel and be ready to continue turning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll start at the end of the chapter, verse 55. Hopefully, you know that passage well enough to immediately identify the topic of it as David and Goliath. That's the scene set for us in 1 Samuel 17. But we're going to the end of the story in verse 55. Read there with me, please. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And then on into chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle or belt. Looking at a kind of strengthening, sustaining one heart friendship and walking together in love with this particular subset that we're dealing with this morning, the basis is a commonality of heart. David obviously is coming in after slaying Goliath. And as he's appearing before Saul, identifying himself, now in victory, which they didn't think would have happened, Jonathan hears him speaking to his father Saul. And it says in verse 1 that his soul was knit with the soul of David. His soul became one just in that encounter, in that interview. His soul was knit, responded to something in the soul of David, was knit to him, and he loved him as his own soul, it says. Now, he had found someone with the same kind of zeal for God, the same kind of love for God, the same kind of worldview that he had, and he responded to it. And that is really the basis of this kind of friendship. It's not finding the esoteric things, the superfluous things, the unimportant things in common. It's finding the core things in common. Having a heart that beats as one in the most important things. Now, to get a sense of this, turn back to 1 Samuel 14. We'll come back to chapter 18, but back to chapter 14 very quickly. And actually go two verses before 14:1 and 13:22. Verse 22, so it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. So again, they had no metal weapons of warfare, no other swords, only the king and the king's son. In all of the 600, the army of Israel, they were the only ones with a sword. And then drop down to verse 6 of chapter 14. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come unto you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then will we go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. If you remember, this is a time of discouragement. Saul is sitting under a tree with 600 men. They're fearful for the incursion that the Philistines have made in the land. And they are inactive. But two men, Jonathan, the king's son, takes his armor bearer who is loyal to him. And he attempts great things for God, which is very much what Jonathan had seen in the heart of David. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, starting at verse 44. And the Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Again, where was Israel? They were standing on the hilltops. They were hearing the challenge that Goliath, the giant, was shouting out day after day, just mocking them. Begging for one of the Israelites to come out as representative of the army, that it would be one-to-one, a fight that would determine the fate of all. And they were standing there on the hillsides doing nothing, cowed in fearfulness and inactivity. And this man comes from the sheep fields, sees what is going on, and his heart is immediately drawn out. He takes offense at the offense given to the God of Israel. And in zeal for the God of Israel, he launches himself forward, not that he would be promoted, but that God's reputation would be promoted in all the earth, as David says, among all the nations. And he, instead of standing back and waiting for the Philistine to approach, just like Jonathan with the garrison of the Philistines, he runs forward toward this towering man and launches the rock that fells the Philistine. I mean, these two men saw a need. They were disgusted with the cowardice around them, and they exercised an audacious faith for God, that God could do it no matter the human odds against it. And so as Jonathan heard his father debriefing David there in this interview, he saw someone who was a friend, someone whose heart beat for the same things, for the same God. And his heart responded to it, and his soul was knit to David's in that instant. And it became a friendship that would last till the end of Jonathan's life, just a number of years later, but would have a lasting impact on David's as well. Look at this kind of friendship. This enduring, sustaining friendship blossomed, and it leveled the differences between them. It says Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. I mean, these two had little in common, didn't they? There was very little. One was a shepherd, the youngest in his family. One was the oldest in his family, royalty. They were on opposite ends of the social spectrum, opposite ends of the economic spectrum. They had little in common, except the most important things, their love for God, their devotion and zeal for Him. And in this scene, you see Jonathan taking the initiative. It would have been galling for David to step forward and try to open a relationship with Jonathan. That wouldn't have been possible. Jonathan, the one who had the privilege socially and legally, he had to open the opportunity. And he does so, and it levels the differences. And in fact, it doesn't just level them, it raises David, doesn't it? He gives him princely robes. Now, that was a treasure. He was elevating him, showing him the honor of the king. Now, that's the basis, this common heart. But let me apply it. Based on common passion, does this mean that you and a friend like this will always see things the same way? No. But the most important things are in common, and the differences are used to sharpen and heighten each other. It's a mutuality. The importance of the zeal for God's name and honor, the view of God's person as almighty, that everything is possible with Him. The willingness to spend and be spent for God. When you find someone whose heart echoes with the same kind of passion you have, that's a treasure. And that should be a lifelong, sustaining friendship. It's also a gift to honor the other by giving them what they haven't asked for, giving them the privilege of your loyalty and your friendship, setting on equal footing, no matter what may be differences in your upbringing. Those are insignificant, not determinative. And it is for the other's best. Keep that in mind. This isn't something you seek for yourself. This is something that you seek, that you may give back the best for that person. Jonathan had nothing to get from David. He had nothing to gain from this interview. But he gave for David without expectation, without jealousy about the person and other friendships that they may form, and without any kind of agenda, that you're using them to get into a social network that you want to move forward. It has nothing to do political, because that wouldn't be friendship. Now, these are to be treasured. They're rare. I mean, think of it. How many times have you heard friendship, true friendship, described as a Jonathan and David type friendship? This is a high point of the Old Testament and human relationships. To be treasured. But look at the features of it. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, starting at verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, and I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against the innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Jonathan here puts himself on the line for this friend. It's a protective dimension to it. A protective dimension to this kind of friendship, a loyalty, a protection. He defended David's life. He was scanning the horizon. And he saw a danger to David. And he alerted David to it that David may not have been sensible of otherwise. Because Saul had just escalated by making it known to all of his servants. This is what he wanted. David out of the line as his enemy. And Jonathan comes up with a plan. First, keeping David safe. And second, confronting his father. Defending David to his father. Did you catch it in verse 4 where he says that to follow Saul's plan would be to sin? And he's reminding Saul that Saul is the one who legally was supposed to be keeping the law, guarding the law, the Torah, for Israel. And he said, you would be the one violating it if you take David's life. And he corrects his thinking. He reminds his father that there is nothing impeachable in David's service. David has walked wisely, we're told, in chapter 18, verse 5, going out and coming in. Everything he did was right and pleasing and wise. Jonathan reminds Saul, there's nothing impeachable. There's nothing disappointing in how David has served you. In fact, and then he goes on and he reminds him of David's victory against Goliath. And he says, he put himself at risk for you. And remember, Saul? Remember, Father? You rejoiced that day that David did what you wouldn't. And Saul repents of it, even though we know it's going to be very short-lived in Saul's case, and he will come back with a fury that desires to see David dead. And again, in chapter 20, he comes to David's rescue, and he withstands his father's fury and a verbal barrage, and he withstands even the physical danger. You may know this passage where David tells Jonathan this time. David's aware that there's a danger on the horizon. Jonathan isn't seeing it. He thinks all is well. And David says, no, your father seeks to kill me. I'll give you a test. I'm going to skip out 3 days in a row of the feast meals, of showing up at the table. And you watch how he reacts to that. When he sees my seat empty, if his face grows angry, you'll know that this is what he's determined against me. But if not, then things will be well. And Jonathan agrees to do this. And so Jonathan, the first night, Saul notices and Saul disregards David's absence. The second night, Saul sees it and questions Jonathan. And Jonathan comes to David's defense. Look, if you would, at verse 28 in chapter 20. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brother. And therefore, he cometh not to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Now, how's that for pleasant? This is his son, right? And this is his wife he's talking about. Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman.
Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan puts himself in harm's way, doesn't he? For the sake of his friend, to see if his father is angry. And he withstands this verbal barrage. I mean, Saul tries to shame his son, to tell him that he is somehow doing wrong to himself, that he is doing wrong even to the family, his mother and the reputation of the family, and to even appeal to his sense of greed. That Jonathan, as long as David's alive, you're not going to get the throne you deserve. And Jonathan doesn't respond to any of that, out of loyalty and love for David and knowledge that God had appointed David to take the throne. And Jonathan withstands even the danger for the sake of David. So it's a protective kind of friendship, but it's also a spiritually strengthening kind of friendship. Finally, turn please to chapter 23. Verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. From all we know, this is the last time these two friends saw each other humanly. And Jonathan knows that David is discouraged. He had delivered the town of Keilah that had been attacked by the Philistines. And he had gone down with his band of loyal men, and he had delivered them. He had defeated and driven away the Philistines. And they entered the city for protection there with Keilah and its residents. But Saul heard that he had entered this walled city, and Saul said, this is the opportunity. So he took his army down to Keilah. The city hears that Saul is on his way, trying to kill David or to destroy the city, trying. And David inquires of God, will the people of Keilah, will they turn me over to Saul in fear? And God tells him, yes, they will. So David leaves this city that he had just rescued and goes out into the desert. But not only has Saul been aware of David's details, where he is, Jonathan is following his tracks too. And Jonathan knows where David is. And so he takes this opportunity, knowing the discouragement, knowing his father's fury and hatred of David, he goes and seeks out David in the wilderness. And there it says at the end of verse 16, he strengthens David's hand in God. And that's what a Christian friend does. Ministers when he sees a need, or she sees a need. Reminding David of God's word. Reminding David that God had promised through Samuel that David would sit on the throne, and that even Saul, the most powerful man in Israel, can't defeat God's purpose. Encouraging him. Reminding him of what God had already done in delivering David and what he would do in continuing to deliver him. And also reminding him that Jonathan was just as committed to God's plan for David as David was. And that he would willingly take second seat to this man who would take the throne in his place. Now that's Christian friendship. That's biblical love. For the sake of the other, even to one's own hurt, ministering, spiritually strengthening and encouraging. So standing against harm for the person, whether it's their reputation or their physical body, or even their spiritual protection. Being willing to throw yourself into the fray for their sake. It's also spiritual encouragement. Reminding a friend of God's word or God's work or your commitment to both, which is, in the first place, what bound the hearts together. Now, this kind of friendship, it's rare, but it's blessed. And think of Paul. He had Titus, and he says of Titus that he encouraged Paul's heart. He had Timothy. He said, there's no man like-minded to me, like Timothy, who will care for you. Think of Christ, that's on a completely different plane. He had Peter, James, and John, whom he allowed to be closer than the other disciples. This kind of friendship is a blessing. The kind that gives for the good of the other, that ministers to the need of the other. And if you've got a kind of friend like that, minister. Fulfill the purpose God has given you in that person's life. If you don't, pray for a friend like that. And it should be someone you respect for their walk with the Lord, for their zeal for His name. Someone you know who has a close relationship with the Lord and whom you would aspire to be like. And then be a friend like that. No selfishness, but everything motivated for their best. No jealousy, but their best. And ministry, only for their best. And if you think of Jonathan, the neat thing is, he was part of God's plan. And though it seems like he's a fairly small part, just spanning the chapters we've read, though he had a relatively short life, and though he never got a throne, he was humanly the one who protected David. And he was humanly playing a pivotal role in preserving the life of David, which was preserving the line through whom Messiah would come. And that's one, a king who will sit on a throne that's eternal. And that's how God used this friend of God's man to accomplish God's work using God's word in the life of his friend. Father, we ask that you would use us in the lives of those around us. We know that to love you first is our primary responsibility in life, but then to love our neighbor, the ones that you have brought around us. And Father, we ask that you would bring to each of us the people that we need to challenge, to encourage, to strengthen our hands, the people we need who are conviction in our life, whose own walk with you sharpens ours, and to whom we can minister. Lord, we pray that you would help us to minister with this kind of self-effacing, loyal love that's based on the most important things, what we hold in common for zeal of our God and for boldness in what you can do. And make us a part of your plan, we ask, as you made Jonathan a part of your plan for David. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
May we cherish the friendships we have with fellow believers. And may God help us to demonstrate to them a loyal love based on our mutual boldness and zeal for God. Today's message was preached by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you to be listening next week for a message by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.